for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2016 Spring Camp Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, March the 26th, 2016. Nikki Pinson is the speaker of the service teaching on A Great Mystery.
Brother Nikki.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, don't let me say anything I shouldn't say. Help me to have the boldness to say everything I should say. Praise God, Lord. Lord, if I say something that is not for everyone, just close the ears of those that shouldn't hear. Because, Lord, we don't want to make you vulnerable or betray you. In the name of Jesus, praise God. Amen. I want to talk to you about a great mystery. And I'm speaking tomorrow morning, and this might have been more appropriate for tomorrow morning. The thing is, some of you be going home, so catch you now. Praise God. And that's better. Ephesians 5:32. I preach this at my home, at my church, where I pastor. This camp's been here two years longer than I've been at Peerless, so it's a long time. A lot of water under the bridge. A lot of mistakes, a lot of things you learn. I'll be sending the notes out on this on my email message that I've seen. If you're interested in being on that list, give me your email address and I'll be glad to put you on there. And when you get tired of it and want to unsubscribe, we'll take you off. Praise God. There's a man that's, he's texted me or emailed me twice, please take me off your mailing list. Now, you're going to have to get tough skin because that's going to happen, okay?
That's right.
That's all right. I've had people get up and gather their family up and storm out and slam the back door while I was preaching, so praise God. And one time swing a railroad watch up while I was preaching. You'd think I wasn't long-winded. I just started. Praise God. So, Brother Clendenin had 60 people get up and walk out on him together when he started preaching. And it was all planned, of course. I remember one time being in his convention, great big church there in Beaumont, Texas, and he was preaching, and he said they came back one by one, and he'd meet them at the door and tell them that same devil you thought was here before is still here, meaning himself. And he said, and there's people sitting here right now. You were part of that 60 got up and walked out. And, well, praise God. So, I don't know why I said all that, but somebody needs to hear it. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay, that's the mystery we want to talk about this morning. And again, I want to be very careful because, you don't tell everything that goes on in the bedroom. I don't think much of a man that comes to work and tells what's going on, you know, between him and his intimate. You don't do that. And God has moved wonderfully in my life inwardly, you know, inwardly. And I was telling a friend one time, and after I felt very convicted because, you see, when the Lord comes to us and begins to read, the Holy Spirit revealing him inwardly. He's making himself vulnerable. You understand that? Very vulnerable. And the great possibility that we'll betray that. So we have to be careful who we tell things to. Mm-hmm. You don't want to cast your pearl before the swine. and not trying to call someone swine, but, you know, that's what the Scripture says. And by the way, the Word of God is very bold. Call a dog. If they're a dog, call them a dog. If they're a swine, call them a swine. Whatever. Ephesians. So again, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Isaiah 54:5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I don't know where you're at in your relationship to the Lord. Perhaps you've only added him to what you already are. He's another horse in the stall, spare tire in your trunk, you know, your co-pilot, all that. That's you know, all that sounds, it's a bunch of junk. It's just absolutely a bunch of junk. And it's not scriptural, it's not in the Word of God. He is not your business partner, excuse me. And that's adding him to what you are. But there is a relationship that we are called to in the Lord, and that's what we're going to talk about. This mystery, it's a mystery. The relationship between the Lord Jesus and his church, who is to be his bride. So I want to talk to you about this great mystery which concerns Christ and his bride, the church. We'll begin with a passage of scripture that illustrates this great mystery. In Esther chapter 2, verse 2, then said the king's servants that ministered to him, let there be a fair or beautiful young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins to Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, to the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. So they spread out all over. There's 127 nations that Ahasuerus was over. Great kingdom. And they spread out over the kingdom to find some fair young virgins to bring them together to work with them actually for a year. And they've had to soak in this oil for 6 months, and another for 6 months, and all the things, teach them how to behave themselves. And out of this pool of women, I don't know, it doesn't tell us how many, one's going to be chosen by the king to be his queen. And I want you to get a picture this morning of what's going on in the kingdom of God. He is looking, God the Father is looking for a bride for his son. Do you understand that? So we don't just add him to what we already are. He's looking for a bride. And so he's the Holy Spirit and the ministers that he's called, all of us perhaps in a way, are spreading out and finding that bride. Okay? We're finding that bride. Male, female, it doesn't matter. This is what everything we talk about this morning, there's nothing sexual about this, okay? So just get that out of your mind. And I you know, my wife is in heaven, and but I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to heaven to see my wife. I'm going to heaven to see him, to see Christ. And Jesus straightened that all out. He said, there's no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. And, oh, my wife and I are going to have, you know, this mansion together. No, you're not. And just get that, just get all that out of your mind. And if that's all heaven is to you, I don't even know if you're going there, okay? Being honest, I don't even know if you're going there. Now, it's God's purpose to find a bride for a son, the King of Kings, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate, which is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Now, truly, this bride will be a purified church, beautiful and a virgin. Here the term virgin means without spot or blameless. And Ephesians 5:27 says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Why haven't, if you've been born again, why didn't God take you on right then? Well, this is the dressing room. This is that time as it was in those women brought together, and for 1 year they're being prepared. We are being prepared. That's why you're still here. Not so you can have a good retirement or you can drive the car that you deserve and all these things. That's not why he left you here. We have one purpose, and that's that he is getting us, the bride has made herself ready. Praise God. Verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together to Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hega. Then Esther was brought also to the king's house, to the custody of Hega, keeper of the women. Now the purpose of the decree was to find a bride or queen for Ahasuerus, king of Persia, king of 127 nations. This purpose of finding a bride for this great king was not to be taken lightly, knowing the possibility and the danger involved if the king rejected her. I mean, they didn't want to be responsible. It'd probably cost them their head if they got all these women together and he didn't like any of them. You know what? The scripture says, kiss the king, lest he be angry with you. And you and I have one thing we better do. We better make sure he accepts us. Oh, I accepted Jesus. Well, did he accept you? Wonderful you accepted him. But is he going to accept you? That's what we're working toward. Praise God. And I'll tell you, when we come to the Lord, and however you want to term or describe a conversion, so what? You just started. You don't, oh, I got saved 40 years. I joined the church. Big deal. You know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. Well, so what? What are you now? Have you made any progress? This long and difficult task was to be undertaken with much detail and effort. For not just anyone could fill the position of a bride for such a great king. You know, I know the scripture says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But it also says, few there be that find it. Okay, few there be that find it. Verse 9, now the young woman pleased him. This is Haggai. And she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then seven choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. I want you to see that for yourself. He will give you the maidservants to help you prepare. Your pastor, your whoever God gives you, you know, mentors, hopefully they're the right kind. He will give you those and move you to the best place. Because I'm telling you, God has intentions for us. Yeah. Now this, Haggai is likened to the Holy Spirit, whose responsibility is to find, to keep. He is a keeper of the women. Praise God, he's our keeper. Yeah. And to prepare the church to become the bride of Christ. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up the last day. See, you can't get saved just because you want to get saved. All right? You have to be drawn. And right now is the drawing process. Right now is the time when we're being drawn. And we're being prepared. Praise God. Now, we're to join in this search for the bride of Christ, all of us. Send out into the highways and byways and hedges to bring them in. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit that a bride will be found for Christ. And then it's the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare that bride for marriage to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy One. Now, preparing the bride for Christ involves purifying or sanctifying those whom the Holy Spirit has called out to be the bride of Christ. Actually, this was, as we said earlier, a regulated 12 months preparation, 6 months with oil and myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women to get them ready for the king to be interviewed by the king. And I'll say it that way. Now, so that's where we're at right now. That's the purpose right now. I'm sorry, but it's not about you getting that house you always dream to have, or the American dream or whatever. That's not what this is about. And let me say, I appreciate the song, Go to Enemies Camp, Give Back What He Stole From Me, but some things you don't need to get back. Some things you need to leave alone. They stood between you and him, and you don't need them back, praise God. And the enemy didn't take them, okay? It wasn't the enemy that took them, praise God. Now, the whole thing is here is fellowship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom we were called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. Now, what are we called to? The fellowship of His Son. Now, I'm on a committee, have been for 30-something years, secretary, treasurer, and there's men, and we're elected to oversee the churches in our section. And I've heard some of them say things like, well, pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people. And I thought, man, I would not want to sit under you. I wouldn't want you to be my pastor. Another one said to me, well, you know, church is just a business. You got to run it like a business. I wouldn't want to sit under you. And if we don't love the people, I love the people in the church I pastor. I love those people. And I love the people that come here. Praise God. And if we don't, we're just in the wrong business. If you want to call it a business, not a business. In a sense, I proved that. I pastored a long time. I paid the church to be the pastor, basically. Had a job, you know. Helped pay the bills, so forth. In fact, my wife and I were paying. I did a stupid thing back there and let some people talk me into it. We had all our bills were paid for, and we got in a tight. And so we mortgaged one of the buildings for $65,000. And one of the guys, they said, well, we'll have you pay it back. Yeah, they left. And so my wife and I, for years, long time, made the payments on that building, $531 a month, out of our old folks' check. But praise God, you're called there, you're committed, and you do what you have to do. I don't know why. But there's one pastor, he told me, he wasn't going to mow that church lawn. He said and this is going to sound a little crude, but he said, the men in this church, they want it mowed, they can get their butt up here and mow it. That's what he said to me. And I thought, well, praise God. I know what it is to push a lawnmower. I know what it is. Praise God. Jealous over the house of God. I need to get back to this. As it was with Esther and Ahasuerus. This is a fellowship with Jesus to be more than just a casual fellowship from a distance. I don't know how to explain it all exactly. There's a lot of you sitting in here. I don't know what Jesus is to you. I don't know what He is to you. But you're not acting like you're the bride of Christ. And you don't think like you are. And we need to change that if you're going to be. I'll say some things later, but it's an intimate fellowship in the form of marriage where two become one flesh. And just as Esther had to be purified and prepared for the king, so the church must be purified, sanctified. You've got to soak in that oil of the Holy Ghost and the Word and be prepared for marriage to Jesus. Only, you know, that Bible will teach you how to act in His presence. I mean, Can you see these women come? I mean, it's their turn to go into Ahasuerus, and they come in there with straw between their teeth and hadn't brushed their teeth for a while. Their hair looks, oh my goodness. And that's how some of us act toward God, toward the Lord. Let me say, there's certain things that God the Father does. He chastens us. I want you to understand this. Jesus is not the one that chastens you. The Father is the one that chastens you. You read that in Hebrews chapter 12. There's certain functions, there's certain responsibilities the Holy Spirit has, some that Christ has, some that the Father has. Now, just as Esther had to be purified, sanctified, prepared, now only the Holy Spirit can do this with us, as Haggai did for Esther. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord. Because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Soaking in that oil. Learning how to act in front of the King. At this point, we don't even know how to talk to Him as we ought. Romans 8. We don't know how to pray as we ought. So the Holy Spirit has to come and help us there. And pray through us. with utterances that cannot be understood. But now there'll come a day when tongues shall cease, when we're finally in His presence. But right now, understand that right now, I know we all want to be powerful and part the Red Sea and call fire down and make trees move and mountains, but we're not there yet. I haven't seen any of you do it, and you're not going to see me. I haven't done it. Okay? We're just getting ready, praise God. Thank God for what He does allow us to do. Thank God for that. Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is to transpire with the coming, or at the coming of Christ? It is the marriage of His bride, the church, to Him. That's what the coming of the Lord is. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Praise God. Sometimes we're so caught up with God give me this, God give me that, God make them treat me right, God make my boss talk to me right, this, that, and you think that's all this is about. You know, some of that stuff's not going to matter a hill of beans tomorrow. Why are you so caught up with that? Why is that consuming your prayer time and your emotions and everything? Let it go. We're going somewhere, praise God. Let this stuff go. It's one thing to believe on Jesus, to sing about Him. Sing about Him being the center of our lives when He's not. To testify for Him. To worship Him. Are we worshiping Him to get something from Him? I mean, grandkids and children know how to do that. To know about Him, to say we love Him, to serve Him, etc. But it's altogether another thing to desire Him in marriage. To be one with Him throughout eternity. It's one thing to want to go to heaven, especially since the other choice is hell. It's one thing to look forward to the streets of gold, a mansion just over the hilltop, to reunite with mom and dad and husband, wife, friends, children, aunts and uncles, and the list goes on. It's one thing, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more pain or dying. But it's altogether another thing to desire Jesus in marriage. To be one with Him through all eternity. It's one thing to know Him as Savior. And many people don't get past, they never get past that. It's one thing to know Him as your healer. Our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. But it's good. It's a wonderful thing that we have a friend in Jesus. But He intends to be more than a friend. And you that are married, if that's all you are, your husband and wife is a friend, it's not much to your marriage. It's one thing, He's your protector. He's your comforter. Your miracle worker. Your deliverer. Thank God for deliverance. But He's more than deliverance, folks. Your keeper, your provider. And as I mentioned earlier, some other things, your business partner, your co-pilot and all that. But it's another thing to desire Him in marriage, to live with and be one with Him throughout eternity. I don't know, what do we have in our mind? We're going to go see Jesus and He's going to congratulate us on making us there, and then we just go do our thing for a zillion years. Is that what you really think heaven is? We're going to heaven for one reason, that's to be united with Him in marriage. Well, some may think, but I didn't sign up for that. I just thought heaven was a better deal, and that Jesus would take care of me in this life. If this is your thinking, then you're just adding to Jesus to what you already are. But listen carefully, the only thing that's going to get into heaven is the bride of Christ. That's the only thing that's getting into heaven. And to get into heaven, all must pass through and be a participant in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we're going to be in Ephesians 5 for a few minutes here. And Ephesians 5, such an awesome chapter. He says, you know, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit and the other things that he says. And then he starts talking about the marriage. Now, there is, in everything, there's a physical aspect and there's a spiritual, okay? And he often uses the physical to give us examples for the spiritual. And when you read this part in Ephesians 5 is not for the husband to use to bash his wife with. You've got to mind me. You know, that's not what that's there for. The important, the thing that's is it's in that chapter is there is a mystery. It's a mystery. He calls it a great mystery concerning Christ and his church. Let's go for that instead of using it to make our mate do whatever we want him to do. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, let's think it in these terms. The bride of Christ, any and all saints that have been betrothed to Christ, are to submit to Christ, their husband. Okay. 23 through 24. But the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. See, there, I told you so, woman. You know. No, that's he didn't write it for that reason. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I don't know what that word everything means to you, but I think it means everything. All inclusive. And if we're going to talk about that for a minute. But, you know, the wife said, well, I'll do that, this, but I'm not going to do that. But it says everything. Does it say everything? How many believe it says everything? I think I read it right. It says everything. Everything means everything, doesn't it? Come on now. Everything as unto the Lord. And if you take that in the physical, though, I believe there's some restrictions. Okay?
Yeah.
But if you take it in the spiritual, we're to be subject to him in everything. Right? Okay? Because there's some husbands out there that are mean as the devil.
That's right.
Maybe they are the devil. I don't know. But and there's things they're going to ask you to do you shouldn't do. But the Lord's never going to ask you to do anything that you shouldn't do. But most of us can't hear him anyway. People tell me this. I've never heard the Lord speak to me. My Lord. I would say you're in trouble. And it doesn't have to be that way. My sheep know my voice. And a stranger will not follow. Now, we all have opinions stemming from life experiences, education, training. But in the end, we must be in subjection to Christ, whom we are spoused to. And I know there's a lot of good teaching here about, you know, we think of God as our earthly father set that thought process for us concerning the heavenly father. You understand what I'm saying? And so when we're talking about this great mystery of Christ and the church, some of you women may have had a very mean, bad husband. Maybe it's your first one, second one, third one. I don't know. But one of them back there, maybe all of them were bad. The Lord's not that way. Don't carry that thinking over into this relationship with Jesus. Don't do that. This is one marriage, though, where there will be no mistaking the roles of the husband and the wife. There's no mistaking it. He is to love her and care for her, and she's to submit to him in everything. We're not to run what the Holy Spirit speaks to us in the Word of God. We don't run that through our filter. Okay? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church or bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, if you are taking that as, well, the Lord's, I enjoy doing this, I enjoy doing that, I don't see anything wrong with this, I don't see anything wrong with that. You've got the whole wrong thinking process on this. He knows. Okay, what if Esther had walked in there and said, hey, buddy, thank you for your help, but I know how to do this. But she didn't. But we treat God that way sometimes. We treat the Holy Spirit, we treat the Word that way. Thank you, but I know how to do this. No, we don't. We do not know. We don't know how to get ourselves to heaven. We don't know how to prepare ourselves. It's one thing, you know, my daughter, when she got married, her aunt was a very good seamstress, and so she made her wedding gown. The ceremony is 2 hours late. We're sewing on it, still sewing on it right to the. People were patient, though. They sat there waiting for the wedding gown to be finished. Praise God. On her second, third marriage, she got wiser. Oh, glory to God. She's married a good man now. A good man. Loves God. She wishes she could have skipped those first two. Just getting impatient, you know. Getting impatient. But He's getting us ready. And we'll be right on time. If we'll cooperate, we'll be right on time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, just as he gave us jealous over Esther, Paul was jealous over his spiritual children. So we see that Jesus is jealous. He's jealous over his future bride, just as any real husband is. I don't know what it is, but I'm a man, okay? Somebody say something about my wife, or if she just tells somebody did something, oh my, where's the gun? You know what I'm talking about, man. You know what I'm talking about. You love that when somebody say something about your wife. I mean, you might not defend yourself, but you're going to defend her. Or say something about your children. And Jesus is jealous over you. So very jealous over you. Oh my God. There's nothing that Jesus will not do for his bride. Just as the Heavenly Father has people such as Hege and Paul that are called to prepare a bride for his only son, so Jesus is preparing us by his word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord the church. Now Jesus loves us as his own self. You know that. He's patient, he's kind, he's merciful, even in spite of our failures. He's committed to nourishing us and cherishing us. Do you ever think about the fact that you're cherished? That he cherishes you? You may look in the mirror and say, oh my God, there's no hope. There's nothing I can buy or do to fix this. If you're honest. Sometimes you see a man and say, man, he must love her. or the opposite, you know. Here's this beautiful woman with this what? Where did she find him? Why? You know. But the Lord's looking for a bride. He is. And by the way, he doesn't look on the outward appearance. Thank God he does not look on the outward appearance. Or almost all of us would have been passed over, right? He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad he doesn't. I'm glad he cherishes me. Hallelujah. There's certain things that I cherish, and I'm going to know where they're at all times. Then there's things that we're doing a lot of building where we're at, and I'm the gopher. You know what a gopher is. And so I'm getting this stuff and bringing it back and deliver it, and then 2 days later we can't find it. It just didn't mean that much, but there's some things that mean a lot to me. We mean a lot to him. He knows. He never loses us. Okay? We might lose him, but he's not going to lose us. He knows where you're at. Praise God. He knows everything about you. He knows what you need. But not always what, Lord, I need a Fleetwood Cadillac. No. He's not talking about that. He's looking at what do you need to be purified, to be prepared for Him. That's what He's looking at. And that's where a lot of our anxiety and problems come in, because we're thinking one thing and He's thinking something else. Praise God. We're members of His body and of His bones. The Scripture says that two shall become one. We are to be so one with Him that we must partake of and become what He is. Verse 31, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this is our real and only destiny. Listen, to be one with Jesus. That's your destiny, to be married to Him. And His plan before the foundation of the earth. This, verse 32, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. I have a friend. He used to be in our church and was a minister at that time. He's not now, but he made some mistakes. And he didn't have to make, but he did. And sometimes, though God forgives us, we set things in motion. You know what I'm saying? And you just can't change it. But he texts me a lot, and he's all into the mysteries in Revelation. And he'll tell you, this guy, he's the Antichrist, or this guy, or this, or whatever. Russia's about to do this, and he's eat up with that stuff. It'd be better if he'd look into the mystery of Christ and the church. He'd be better off if he'd do that. I don't know who the Antichrist is, and it wouldn't matter if I knew or didn't know. What am I going to do? Try to assassinate him? It doesn't matter. But it is important that I know who He is, who Jesus is, because I want to spend eternity with Him. Praise God. Now, I cannot myself fully understand being the bride of Christ. And it's harder, I think, for a man than it is for a woman. I believe it's harder. But again, it's not a sexual thing, okay? Get that out of your mind. But I know what this truth is working in me, including setting me free from bondages. I know what it's doing in me. And there is nothing more precious to me than that. I tell you, God has done more for me, opening up to me this mystery of the bride and Christ. If you could get a hold of, we know we talk about who we are in Christ. Well, I'm a conqueror. I'm a this. I'm a that. Oh, let all that go. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Maybe you're just dreaming. But I'll tell you one thing. We better know who we are in Christ. We're His bride. That's what we need to know. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus is not in bondage, and so His bride could never be in bondage to another. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and see, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Well, praise God, reverence her husband. Christ is doing His part. The Lord's doing His part. Are we doing our part? Do we truly reverence Him in all things and in all circumstances? Listen, I grew up, my parents fussed and argued and threatened to divorce each other all my years growing up. I told my wife when we got married, I said, we're never going to mention that word. And another thing we're not going to do, we're not going to argue in front of our kids. We'll go in the bedroom, close the door, and talk it through. But we're not going to do that. I know what it was like. Okay? And if you think you're going to have spats with the Lord, you're not. You understand? Honestly, being married to Him is your only hope. Some women may marry men for their money and get out of whatever, the situation they're in. I know one young lady ran off with a guy, got married. Wasn't long, she come back with a child, back to the parents' house, without him. John 14, verse 1, Jesus speaking, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Now listen to this. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, my Lord. See, this is this idea. I'm going to go shake hands with Jesus and then go on about my business. That's not what this is. That's not what He's doing. He intends for you and I to be with Him. That's what this is. we're not going up there and do our thing. We're going up there to be with Him. He's preparing a place for us. No one can be the bride of Christ without his Father's permission and approval. And his Father's house is the only abode for the bride. Unless we become the bride of Christ, then we'll have no place in heaven or the kingdom, the house of God. Now, I realized when my wife, I was dating, and when I didn't want to take her home, I realized she's the one. I wanted to come home with me. But I knew she was the right one. Let me say, the Lord knows who He wants to come and be with Him. What are you doing towards that? Are you making yourself pleasing to Him? Are you that He would be interested in you? Are you always just asking for stuff and complaining? And hey, we've got a job to do, folks. We're in the place Esther was. You want to be selected? Hey, get with the program. Get with it. If He came right now, where would you be? Well, now look here, I joined the church. So, again, so what? I've seen them shake the altar and cry tears, and I mean, never come back. Never come back. In that culture, the bride always moved to the groom's father's house. That's what they did. You came home to the Father's house. Those that want, Jesus wants to be with Him will be the ones that come with Him to live in His Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. In that place that He's prepared for them. This is the intention of the Heavenly Father for His Son's eternal bride. This is what it's all about. This is what we're supposed to be getting ready for. You know, if the apocalypse comes tomorrow, I mean, we're doing some things where we're at to prepare. But this, I'm beginning to realize you cannot do enough to prepare for all of that.
That's right.
You can't. That doesn't mean don't do anything. Do what the Lord shows you to do. I'm thinking, well, we don't have any of that salt. We need to go get a bunch of salt and store it up. Where are you going to get salt? You know, we need this. We need that. But let's think about preparing to meet Him. Hallelujah. We put too much emphasis on this life. Do we remember what 1 Corinthians 15:19 tells us? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. All men most miserable. But why are Christians knocking themselves out to gather up things here? When none of it can be taken into eternity, which is so very close. Why? Why are we striving to have our mansions here and live so comfortably here? Why are we doing that? Praise God. I drive around. I don't know how it is here necessarily in Texas. There's some big houses, lots of them. And, little mansion on the hilltop. Some are not little. And they got all their stuff. I mean, look at you. This is awesome, you know. And you know what Jesus said to the rich man? He said, you had yours there, but now Lazarus has his, and you're in torment. Amen? We see ministers and congregations spending millions of dollars on opulent buildings, fine furnishings, while some that are contributing to those ministries and even in those churches are barely surviving.
That's true.
But you say, only the finest for God. That stuff's not for God. He doesn't dwell in that building. It's for the comfort and memorial to their name. We can try to have it now, or we can wait and inherit all things with Jesus. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, 2 also says, as a bride. It says, as a bride, the bride of Christ will still appear in fresh bridal attire after 1,000 years of service in the reign of Christ as His bride. If you look at the timeline, this is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, and yet that bride is still as fresh as she was the day of the beginning of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise God. How can this be? The secret is this great mystery of this great mystery will be the bride's nearness to Christ. You know, 10 years of marriage will leave its mark on the earthly bride. But 1,000 years will still find Christ's bride in the freshness of his love. It's the life-giving nearness to Christ that will make all the difference, even after 1,000,000,000 years in eternity with him. Hallelujah. Are you looking forward to that?
Yeah.
Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, it was a common thing to refer to a young virgin as a man's wife during their time of betrothal before the marriage. This is important. What did the angel of the Lord tell Joseph? He called Mary, he said, your wife. And they were only betrothed or engaged when he appeared to Joseph in the dream. But he called her your wife. Now, now the engagement, you can break off the engagement, big deal, you know, lose a little money, save that ring for the next one, whatever. But when we become betrothed to Christ, it's the same, it is as ironclad as the marriage vows are. Do you understand that? Where are we right now? Right now we are betrothed to Christ, okay? The marriage supper of the Lamb hasn't taken place yet. But he's very jealous over us and considers us. You know, when Joseph, when he found out Mary was pregnant, he thought, she's been cheating on me. And he was going to put her away. But the angel, as we said, came and told her, said, don't do that. This child she's carrying is of the Holy Ghost. And she hasn't been cheating on you, Joseph. But that's how important. We right now are in the time of courting. We're in the betrothal. And it's very important to God. It may not mean anything to you, but it sure does to him. And there you get into the part where trampling under his blood. See? And bringing a reproach upon him. It's a common thing for to refer to as the wife. Now, many today call their wife or their husband, but Joseph had no sexual contact with Mary. So the Holy Spirit, today, you know, this couple comes up, oh, is this your wife? You don't know what they are, you know, or he is, or whatever they are. So the Holy Spirit called, there's a young lady that was in our church for quite a while and has some children, and she quit coming. Why'd she quit coming? Well, I found out she found her love, live-in, and she couldn't come sit on our church pew and listen to the word and do that. Thank God. Thank God. As a pastor and assistant pastors, we're not going to condone that. We're not, oh, that's okay. You just come on anyway. I never told her to leave. She just knew she was. She didn't feel comfortable there. Praise God. As a pastor, you don't have to run anybody off. Just preach the truth, and the ones that need to leave will leave. They will. If they can't run you off, they'll leave. Hallelujah. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white or bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. No bride could ever wear a more stunning and beautiful wedding gown. You hear that? We just, in our minds, we cannot comprehend what this is going to be like, this marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be apparel not made with hands, but it'll be without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. Now this wedding garment is granted or given. That's what the scripture says. It's granted. It's granted, praise God. We cannot buy it. It is not for sale. And you're not going to find it in a bargain basement either, or in a secondhand store, you know, whatever. It must be granted just as repentance must be granted. Rest must be granted. I could give you all these scriptures, but I don't have time. Answers to our prayers must be granted. Deliverance must be granted. Mercy must be granted. Salvation must be granted. Boldness must be granted. Strength must be granted. And the right to sit with Christ in his throne or to reign with him must be granted. And the list goes on and includes this wedding garment. Now, if you don't, all those I gave you, I could give you the exact scripture where you can find it, okay? And more. Now, we're not just called to observe at this marriage supper of the Lamb, but we're to be the object of this awesome wedding, this marriage, and which is to be blessed beyond comprehension. And I want to ask you, is your heart pounding yet? 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I, Paul, am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste or prepared virgin to Christ. Now, just as the man over Shushan in the palace was over these women, over Esther, so the Apostle Paul was jealous over the church at Corinth. Now, he knew that he had been given this responsibility to present this body, Paul, we're talking about Paul, this body of people prepared as a bride. If a pastor can understand that, if a parent can understand that, our responsibility to those that we are given the responsibility over, what are we to do? We are, make sure that they're a sports hero. Or that they're this or they're that. No, to get them ready to be the bride of Christ. Can you look at your little children and understand that's what they're for? That's the intention and purpose of God. It must be every pastor's intention for his congregation, every parent's intention for their children, or whoever the Lord assigns you to, not those we pick and choose. But no one will ever be ready for the marriage supper until they are one with Christ here and now in this life. It's not going to be magic dust sprinkled on you as you go up, you know, and your anger and your lust and all that's just going to fall off of you. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. What we are, we will be. 1 Corinthians 6:16, what, know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, said he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Whatever or whoever we're joined to, we will become one with. In John 17, we hear Jesus praying that we should be one with him. Read that. It's awesome. That's the whole intention. It's not just a wishful prayer, but the internal intention of God the Father. That we become one with his Son, and therefore an absolute necessity, or we'll never be with him in that place he's preparing for us. Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem is the church, the true bride of Christ, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, I want to tell you, I've performed many marriages, and not all of them stuck, but many marriages. One time I went to the oil change place, and this guy walks, oh, Brother Pinson, who are you? 26 years ago, you married my wife and I. We're getting a divorce. Well, they lasted that long, praise God. But now, some of these marriages, and I'm thinking about some of them. I've done a lot of funerals. I did one where, and we got to the graveyard, somebody shooting a gun off. People were hiding, running high behind the headstones. It's just amazing what you see. Praise God. Some of the weddings, though, have been elaborate. You know what I'm talking about. And I think they're overdone because you should save some of that money and buy some furniture or something for your house. Praise God. Some were well planned, some costly, but some were last minute, unrehearsed, thrown together ceremonies. You know, y'all know that old song, there's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride united with the groom. We shall see the king when he comes. That's good theology in there. Praise God. But this wedding of the bride united with the groom, the king, will be unlike any other wedding in history. It has been planned before the foundation of the earth, and no effort or expense has been spared. For some of those weddings that I officiated, the bride came in jeans and casual shoes, her hair looking like she'd been out playing baseball all day. But this bride, will be fully prepared and adorned for her husband. Let me ask you, do you think that we can just show up in heaven in his presence with no preparations? It says here that the church will come down from God out of heaven. Why heaven? And what has the bride been doing while in heaven? Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now this is what heaven's been waiting on. And I know that we cannot even begin to comprehend the magnitude of the glory of this wedding. Some call 7 year long marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, I think I'd get tired. No, you won't. No, you won't. When I was a kid, I didn't understand that. I'd lay in bed and think of eternity and it'd scare me to death. Living forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that bothered me. But then you think about dying, well, I don't want to do that either. You know, it's just like, make up your mind. I want to tell you, in heaven, we're going to be with him. And he's going to be revealing himself to us throughout the ages. And let me tell you something. We will never come to the end of Jesus. Never come to the end of Jesus. And if there's some of you that are, he's giving you revelation now. He's revealing himself in you. As Paul said in Galatians, the first chapter, please the Father who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. And that's happening. As John 16 says, and he'll take the things of mine. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will take the things of mine and show them unto you. And that's happening for you now. And you know what? It can come. It begins to be what you live for. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you're really living off of that. And that's what excites you. That's what's changing you. That's what you live for. And every morning when you go to prayer, I hope you do. I hope I get some more revelation this morning. Not revelation about who the Antichrist is, but who Christ is. Revealing Christ. You don't worry about the Antichrist. I'm not marrying him. Praise God. That's spontaneous. That just came down. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we can't begin to comprehend this. He bought us with his own blood. When Jesus warned us to watch, to have our lamps trimmed and full of the oil of the Holy Spirit, he was telling us to be ready for his coming, for that wedding, that we might be partakers with him in heaven of that great marriage supper. We hear a lot preached and taught about our destiny. And some have written books with the word destiny in the title. And some churches are even calling themselves the Destiny Church. I know there's one on the way to Dallas on Interstate 30 on the left-hand side if you go there. And it's the Destiny Church. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Of course, the destiny they speak of concerns earthly success and attainments. This is your destiny. I get tired of hearing that, actually. Because that's not my destiny. And if somebody cuts my head off, which might happen, what? So what? I have a destiny. You're going to die one way or the other. Unless he comes first. But the destiny of the bride is far greater and eternal. For this is the destiny of the saints, to be married to the bridegroom, the blessed Son of God, who gave himself for the bride. The devil's fought this destiny of the bride for 6,000 years. And he's not letting up. But he's intensifying his warfare against his bride, collectively and individually. The road to eternity in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, listen to this, leads straight through that glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. We're not going to go over it, around it, or under it. We're going through that, or we're not going. You hear me? You'll be there, or you won't be in heaven. No one will be just an observer or a guest, but all must be a participant and take their place as the bride. If we're not prepared or ready, then we would be rejected and left outside. Matthew 22:12, and Jesus said to him, this is a parable, friend, how came you in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God brought the woman Eve to the man Adam, and formed her out of the man. God will bring Christ, a bride, which is formed out of Christ. Out of Christ. We become one with Him. These only will be chosen. Those that Christ has formed in, who have been changed in the same image as Christ. You know, sometimes people talk, why did you marry them? Well, we had common interests. Revelation 21:2 says, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. This is not symbolism, but Christ is the husband, the bridegroom. The church is his spouse, his bride. In these positions, both will appear in this marriage. They will be truly joined together for eternity as one, both being in their glorified eternal bodies. He's already in his. The church, which is Christ's bride, will be prepared when all the elect of God are gathered in and the number of the saints is perfected, when the work of grace is finished in them all and they're arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. The bride will be adorned when they're clothed with the robe of righteousness of Christ. And when the garments of salvation are beautified with the sanctification of the Spirit, and also with the bright robes of immortality and glory, Christ will have no unprepared slouch with a divided heart for his eternal bride. 1 Corinthians 7:3, let the husband render to the wife due benevolence. That's conjugal duty. Our pleasure, as Abraham's wife said, you know, she said, I'm an old woman, I'm going to have pleasure. And likewise also the wife to the husband's. Love has to be a two-way act of submission. I'm going to say something here that may be controversial, and I don't want to offend anyone. I'm not trying to, but I'm going to say what the Lord's, I believe, is, and others have said it. There have been great men of God fail because they cheated, you know. And all this, I don't even know if I know what I'm saying, but, you know, if you don't want to hear it, do that, and I'll understand. And don't get upset with me, though. But I'm going to, if you want to, you can. I'm used to it. Let me tell you something. Poor woman. Oh, that poor woman, that victim. Well, you know why he found him somebody else? Because she kept saying no. Yeah. I'm tired. You know what I'm saying. She wasn't taking care of him. So he found somebody that would. Oh, my God. We got a little bit more here. Or he's not taking care of her. It does. It works both ways. He's not taking care of her. She's not taking care of him. And they wonder why there's somebody else. Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice for us. Now, I need to read verse 4. The wife has not power of her own body, over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body but the wife. Some people need to go back and read that. Yes. Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice for us. And we must offer, now we're talking about the body, power over the body. And we must offer our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Our body must be available to Christ to live in, to inhabit, as his body is available to us. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Of course, they couldn't understand that in John 6. They thought he's talking crazy. Partake of him. We can, we must. His body is always available to us by the presence and the revelation of the Holy Spirit inwardly. He's always knocking at our heart's door, wanting to come in and make fellowship. And he makes himself available, ourself available to him for sweet and intimate fellowship in the Spirit. That's what he's... Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm too tired. I got to make some more money. This, that, whatever. You know what? If he's not your lover, you're not going to make heaven. I'm going to say that as strong as I can say. If he is not your lover, you can forget heaven. You're not going there. I don't care what you are, what you've done. They said, we cast out devils in your name. We did miracles. No. If he's not your lover, he's always knocking at our heart's door. He knocked at Martha's heart's door. Remember when they invited Jesus over? But Martha was too busy cooking to come and sit at his feet for fellowship. Women, you're not going to keep that man in the dining room. You keep him in the bedroom. You understand? And Jesus had to correct her. And men, you're not going to keep her by having two jobs and bringing home lots of money. This man came to Pierce many years ago. He's in an old pickup, Ford pickup truck with a camper on it. It's camouflage. And he parked there in Peerless. And Peerless is small, smaller then. And some of the women come, Brother Benson, go down there and check on him. And they were all aware this man showed up. He was going to rape all the women in Peerless. And it went crazy. It went viral, you know. And so I went down there and we got to know him. He even came to church for a while in our old church. And his name was John. And he told me a story. He said, you know, I was working two jobs. He's a machinist, and he worked in a machine shop, had his own machine shop. So when he came home, he did that. And he's making all this money for his wife, and while he's making the money, she's out, found her somebody to pay attention to her and ran off with him. And so he just sold everything and got in his old truck and went traveling. So, you know, it's men and women. What does she want? Hopefully. Some women want all that. And praise God. I don't want to get too much of a marriage counseling this morning. But praise God.
That's true.
Five. Let me say that he knocked at Martha's heart's door. Remember, he said, in his presence is fullness of joy. And his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Sarah said, shall I have pleasure in my old age? I'm going to tell you, and I can't go into all that, and some wouldn't understand it. And as I said at the beginning, Jesus, when he comes and reveals himself to us and loves on us, he's making himself very vulnerable to us. Because many have betrayed him. They betrayed him. Five, defraud or deprive you not the other, except it be for consent for a while, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your lack of self-control. Refuse not. Stop depriving and refusing Christ's affections. You don't have time to spend time with him. There's something wrong with your marriage with him. Your betrothal. If you even have it. Stop neglecting Jesus and find yourselves being tempted by Satan. Well, there's a lot right there. Verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares or is concerned for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares or is concerned for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, this is what keeps us from sinning. We want to please the Lord. Keeps us from sinning. The reputation of a husband and his wife is one. And to bring dishonor upon one is to bring dishonor on both. Right? David said, you know, when he fell with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him and he said, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. In a real marriage, there's no separate interest. For they are one, and therefore their interest is one. They even have the same banking checking account. David, in repentance, was concerned that God would divorce him, as he divorced Saul, or he took his Holy Spirit from him. He was worried about that. Hebrews 12:1, looking to Jesus, author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what was that powerful joy that enabled Jesus to endure the suffering and shame of the cross? It was to buy for himself a faithful bride to spend eternity with. That was a joy. If our husband or wife really truly loves us, what does it matter if others love us or not? I'm talking to you that feel like you're lonely. I don't know how you can be lonely. My wife's been gone since last September. And I miss her, you know. But I don't have to be lonely. I'm married to Christ. And there's some things that your physical husband, natural husband and wife can do for you, but they cannot do for you what Jesus can do for you. And that intimacy with him will far surpass intimacy with your husband or wife. Some of you don't know that. But praise God, I hope you do come to know that. To accept or profess Christ should be a public testimony as in a wedding vow. that our intention is to become one with Christ and to take up His interest and His love only. We're not to marry Christ for what He can do for us, such as relieve us from suffering or eternity in hell, but because He's become our reason for living. How can a husband protect and provide for his wife if she refuses to be in subjection to him? In a real marriage, they both come out from among others and the world and now cling to each other and they become one. Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. But what about a wife who's not interested or satisfied with the love of Christ? She, by seeking others, becomes an adulteress and a harlot. Often the bride of Christ, there's even whole churches that have become a harlot. You know that. Often the bride of Christ, which is the church, and going after strange lovers are committing adultery with the enemies and the haters of God. Jeremiah 3:1, but you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Jeremiah 4:30, and you, O desolate one, what will you do? Although you dress in scarlet, although you decorate yourself with ornaments of gold, although you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you... Never mind. But there's some women look better without all that on. They really would. And some men look better without their toupee, too. They would. I mean, everybody knows. Get over it, you know. You are... what you see is what you get, you know. Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Men, don't be intimidated because you don't have all the hair you had when you were a teenager. Praise God. Mauve is beautiful. Keep saying it makes you feel better. Oh, glory to God. I was in the store the other day and they had some Rogan reduced on clearance. I thought about it. Well, glory. Even reduced, so it's still costing much, so I didn't buy it. Well, let's go. Let's see here. You enlarge your eyes with paint. In vain you make yourself beautiful. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. To kill you. Jeremiah 30:14, all your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. Ezekiel 16:37, behold, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you have taken pleasure, and all them that you have loved, with all them that you have hated, and I will gather them round about against you, and will discover your nakedness to them, that they may see your nakedness. Hosea 2:13, and I will visit her on her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with the earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, of disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Hosea 2:7, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. And for then it was better for me than now. That's what the prodigal son said. Things were better back home. I don't know what lovers you're going after. But we better go after him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Jane, would you come? Stand with me, please. This is so important. What is your destiny? What is my destiny? To be the bride of Christ. Where are we headed? Hey, don't worry about the streets of gold. If you don't make that marriage supper of the Lamb, you'll never see any streets of gold. This is what He's called us to. I know it's fun to talk about being a conqueror. Oh, hallelujah, I'm a conqueror. Whatever else. But if you're not the bride of Christ, you'd be nothing. You are nothing. Oh, he's so jealous. Hear this, he's jealous over you. This sounds rough, but if he can't have you, nobody's going to have you. That's right. Oh, hallelujah. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Night or noon, the wedding of the bride, united with the groom, we shall see the King when he comes.
We shall see the King.
We shall see the King.
We shall see the King when he comes. He is coming and far. We'll hail the blessed star. We shall see the King when he comes. We'll see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.